Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5 today. 5, Lord willing, we'll get to 5 and 6 today. It's my earnest expectation. We're looking at Stand Still and See series, and today we're looking at Meeting Pharaoh and Denying Self. Meeting Pharaoh and Denying Self. Last week we looked at Moses arguing with God at the burning bush, and how that God's command and his commission to Moses was just to go to Egypt and to do what he asked him to do. It was time now. God had seen. It was time for him to do a work. And sometimes we're in our haste to get things done for God. We don't do it at the right time. So God has a timing for everything. It was time for Moses to go. And so God silenced all of Moses' excuses of why he could not. And he said, "I'll send your brother Aaron with you." And so we see in Scripture that Moses and Aaron do go to Egypt, and they meet with the elders. And the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 4 there, the last thing is the Bible says just what God told Moses. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, the I Am, Yahweh, had visited the children of Israel and had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. In verse number 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us.'" So you want to know which God it is? It's the God of the Hebrews. All right? And he said, "Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Let me stop them." Why are you going to stop them from doing their works? Get you unto your burdens. As far as I know, Moses didn't have any burden to do at that point. He'd been gone for 40 years, right? And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore too. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." In other words, they don't have enough to do, so we're going to give them more work to do so they don't think about leaving. They don't need any rest, all right? So that's why he does that. "And the tail," verse 8, "of the bricks which they did make herefore too, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Empty words. Are God's words empty, class? No, they're not. But Pharaoh thought so. "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake unto the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters haste them, saying, 'Fulfill your works, your duty, your daily task, as when there was straw.' And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore too?'" Now you notice there's a little new paragraph there. I mean, there's a space of time here. "And then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?' And, you know, there is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say unto us, 'Make brick.' And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is with thine own people." Now notice how Pharaoh replies to them. He says, You are idle. "Therefore say ye, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of the bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your books, your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way. Now that doesn't mean they were blocking the, you know, doesn't mean that. It means they were waiting. Moses and Aaron were waiting outside to see what they would say. And the officers come out, and this is what they say to Moses and Aaron. The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. Our savor, our good work, all this work that we've been doing, you make it look bad. And then he says, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. In verse number 1 of chapter 6, and then we'll get into the lesson. Then the Lord said unto Moses, what's the next word, class?
Now.
Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Father, we thank you again for this morning. It seems like we just have a little bit of time, but I pray that you'd help us to get the lesson that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses and Aaron went to see Pharaoh. We know what this was. This is the first of many meetings that they'd have with Pharaoh. And the first thing that I see here is that Moses is going to see the power, he's going to see the person, and he's going to see the performance of God. And that's all that we ought to want to see, is the power, the person, and the performance of God. The fact of the matter is this morning that all of us in this room, myself included, are just instruments. That's all we are. And God chooses who he wants to use and when he wants to use them and how long he wants to use them. And that's all that we ought to want, is what he wants for our lives. So the beginning of this conflict is kind of like, I think this is the way Pharaoh took it, that Moses and Aaron were throwing down the gauntlet. Boom! This is what God says and we got to get out of here. Now you got to remember who Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is considered in that time a god. He is a god. Now, he makes sacrifices to all the gods of Egypt, but he considers himself birth of the sun. And who is this god that's going to come in here and tell me what I'm going to do with my possessions and what I should do and when I should do it? And that's his whole attitude. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised at the treatment that Moses and Aaron got. They were treated not like God's representatives, but they were treated like common slaves. Get you to your burdens. Get out there and work. And you know, when I thought about that, we shouldn't be surprised when we serve in God's service and we get scorned and treated poorly. Because the fact of the matter is, when you think about the Lord Jesus, he was treated that way. You know, he was God. He is God. And then he was scorned and rejected, you know, of men. And so we realize that this is the way it is. Because the world doesn't see the way God sees it. It doesn't understand God's word. It doesn't accept God's word. It rejects it. And that's what Pharaoh does here. Now, this request that they made was very reasonable. There's three reasons why it was reasonable. Number one, the first reason why it was reasonable is because that was the practice of the day, was to worship. Contrary to what we see in our day, you know, worship is bad. In Egypt, worship was good. I mean, they worshiped a multitude of gods. And for you to worship gods in that day was okay. So it was very reasonable for Moses and Aaron to say, God says we need to go worship him in the wilderness. Will you let us do that? 3 days journey. Go do this. And as I've already said, Pharaoh himself perceived himself as a god, but he paid tribute to all the other gods in Egypt too. So this wasn't a bad request. The second reason why it was reasonable is that a place of worship, every deity had its own place where it was to be worshipped. And so he should recognize, well, the God of the Hebrews says that he needs to be worshipped in the desert, in the wilderness, so that's perfectly acceptable. It was reasonable. But the third reason why it was reasonable is that the Egyptians, they worshipped animals. They worshipped toads and all these. They had a god for everything. And they were live, basically live animals. And so it would have been very repugnant for them, and knowing what you know, is going in, getting out of Egypt to go sacrifice someplace else, to sacrifice animals. And you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And so God's saying, this is reasonable. It's very reasonable, this request. But let's go out of here
to worship our God.
And that's the request. Now, Pharaoh, he didn't take it that way. He said, this is a very audacious request, that you would ask me to do that, to go in the wilderness. Because as I've said, each Pharaoh was considered a child of the sun. And a phrase that they used back in that day was, by the life of Pharaoh. By the life of Pharaoh was used in that day, which meant, F.B. Meyer puts it this way, without Pharaoh could no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. For him, great Egypt existed. For him, all other men lived, suffered, and died. It was all by the life of Pharaoh. So we can see why he says in verse number 2, who is the Lord? I'm the Lord. And isn't that the way human nature is? I'm my own God. And isn't that the lie that the serpent, the devil, told Eve? You eat the fruit, you'll become as a God. And I go back to what he said about his Catholic friend at work. She thinks that she has a spark of divinity in her. You know what that is? That's old age Gnosticism. You know, that we all have a spark of divinity in us, and that's what 1 John dealt with, this higher knowledge, you know. And we all emanated from God, and we're all wanting to get back to our own godship. And so Pharaoh believed this lie that he was God. And he saw Moses and Aaron as presenting him with a mandate. But you didn't give a mandate to God, little g God. You don't do this. And so what this does is it exposes Pharaoh's heart. It exposes his heart. And he thought it was a challenge to him that somebody would want to take his possessions. Because everything belonged to Pharaoh. The Israelites belonged to Pharaoh. They didn't belong to this Hebrew God. They belonged to him. And it also it also was a challenge to his own honor, and he placed his honor above the honor of God, the real Jehovah. And you know, this whole idea is that before anybody can be used by God, you got to deal with these two things: possessions and honor. Possessions and honor. If we want to be used by God, we got to deal with our possessions. And if we want to be used by God, we have to loosely hold our possessions, don't we? You know, I'm sure Jerry, he's talking about moving. He's got to dust his possessions off before he can take them in the house. And you know, the older that you get, Brother Watson can probably agree with me on this one, the older you get, you begin to think just like your parents did. Your kids come to you and say, what do you want for Christmas? Don't need anything, right? I don't need a thing. Why? Because we've accumulated all that stuff? No, we don't see the value in it that we did when we were younger. I mean, at Christmas time, all of us in this room can relate to this. At Christmas time, the best gifts were free. But somebody had to pay for those gifts. And then when you grew up and you realize, oh, I got to pay for this, you know, my wants just decreased a whole lot. You know, I don't need that bad, or as I thought I did. But when it's free, it's like, whoa, you know, give me everything. But possessions don't possess us, but they really do. They really do. You know, my possessions do possess me because there's something that Paul really likes. And if I were to touch that thing or say, can I borrow that thing? He'd probably say, no. Now, I'm using Paul as an example. I don't know that he has anything like that. Oh, he does. All right. So does Julie, though. We all do. There's something that you don't use because possessions have a way of getting those tentacles into our hearts. But if we want to be used of God, we've got to let them go. Hold them loosely because we see that they really have no value. They are vanity of vanities because, as Solomon says, I leave them for somebody else. Don't we? We leave it all. So we have to get to this point where we say possessions don't matter, but also we get this idea of honor. And by honor, I mean humility. We have to learn humility. We learn that. When I look at these two things, I think about the Lord Jesus, because that's exactly what he did. Do you realize it? In the language of Scripture, as far as possessions go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Rich. And then the second thing about honor or in regards to honor, Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, those two things I see about the Lord Jesus, but Pharaoh did not think of it that way. His possessions were his, and he would distribute them as he saw fit. As far as humility, he did not have any humility. He said, you punks, get out of here. I don't want to listen to this stuff. I'll do what I want to. You know, get to your burdens. And that's the way he... And they were probably, well, no doubt, Moses and Aaron were older than Pharaoh to begin with, probably. Get out of here. No respect for age either. And so this is what he did. So Pharaoh ruined his kingdom, by the way, and he ruined his own life because he failed in those two areas, possessions and humility. But the response to this request is kind of interesting. He says here, his answer is scornful and it's very cruel. As we read through here, he tells them in verse number 4 to get to their burdens. In verse number 5, he says, you want to make these people rest from their burdens. And then he uses the idol card in verse number 8. He says, you know, your idol, saying you want to go worship. And in verse 17, he says the same thing, your idol. Pharaoh's answer is this way. Moses and Aaron, due to the fact that these men were given no respect as God's representatives, he treated them as slaves. And he says, okay, effective immediately, you guys have too much time in your hands, so you don't get any more straw. Now, that was important because the straw was used to make bricks to hold it together. All right? And it came out of maybe Pharaoh's coffers. He said, no more straw to make your buildings, you're going to have to go find it wherever you want to. But you still have the same tail of bricks every day. I'd like to know who had to count those. Maybe it was some fat Egyptian said there were 1, 2, 3. You know, he was sitting there making sure that everything was going fine, that the Israelites were doing their jobs, and the taskmasters were making sure that those Israelites were taking care of their job. I think those taskmasters might be made a little bit more than the other slaves, because these were Israelites that were over the Israelites whom the Egyptians had put over them. All right? Maybe that happened after Moses killed one of them, you know, earlier. Well, if we put the Israelites over the Israelites, we won't have this problem. No more Egyptians will lose their lives. I don't know. But maybe that's why. So they're over them and they're keeping tallies, you know, making sure they make it. And the day, that very time, immediately, executive order went out, no more straw, but at the end of the day, you got to have the same number of bricks. And they came up short. And so what did the taskmasters, the Egyptians, do? They brought the officers and beat them. They were beaten. Now, tomorrow we want more bricks. Same total. I don't know, sounds like I'm preaching a little bit there. All right, same total. And day after day, they kept falling behind. And they couldn't make the quota. They couldn't make the quota. And so they were beaten, verse 14 tells us. And Matthew Henry says this. He says, ignorance and contempt for God are at the bottom of all wickedness that is in the world. When we don't recognize who God is, that's why there's so much cruelty. Why are we seeing more cruelty in America? Because we don't recognize who God is, and life is sacred. It's a gift of our God. But it just gets worse and worse. So we see that these officers went to Pharaoh to repine their case. And that's what we see here in verse 15. They couldn't stand it any longer. So they go to see Pharaoh. Now, that's not a good thing. They didn't go to God. They went to Pharaoh. And notice in verse 15 when they go, they say, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? I'm sure there's a lot of humility when they went in there. Oh, great Pharaoh, why are you being so hard on us? And he comes back with this retort. I'm sure he used the word vain words. You've been listening to Moses and Aaron, these vain words from their God. And you all are idle. You're just simply idle. You have too much time on your hands. That's why I did this, and you're not getting any more straw. Well, Pharaoh did this, and how much would it have better been for them if they had appealed to God? But they hadn't yet. I mean, God had already told them. I mean, I'm sure they were at this meeting at the end of chapter 4. They had bowed their heads in worship and said, great, the Lord's met with us. But they didn't. They sought to Pharaoh. And Arthur Pink says this. He says, how true to human nature this is. Instead of crying unto the Lord, these leaders of the Israelites turned to Pharaoh for relief. They hoped to appeal to his pity or to his sense of justice. Pharaoh had no sense of justice, by the way. Alas, the natural man ever prefers to lean on the arm of the flesh than to be supported by him who is invisible. Instead of going to God, he went to Pharaoh, somebody who is the flesh. And the one whom they should have petitioned for all things was God. Why? Because the Bible tells us the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. You see, there's an unseen hand, and we often forget that. Sometimes we try to work things out in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring the peace, doesn't bring the satisfaction like going to the Lord, because God turns events. He is in control. So we see then that when they come out of this meeting, that Moses and Aaron are in the way. They're waiting to see what would happen. Maybe they're thinking, well, things will go different. I'm sure they didn't think that. Because when these men come out, their attitude towards Moses and Aaron is scornful. Moses and Aaron have been scorned by the king, and now they're getting scorned by their own countrymen. And notice their retort when they come back. They said in verse 21, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor our good work." All this good labor we've been doing for Pharaoh. Wait a minute, I thought they were tired of it. I thought they wanted out from it. "You made our good work stink, abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. And you're going to kill us." They're going to kill us. Now, they blamed Moses and Aaron for their ill treatment. Now, isn't that the way humanity is? You know, it's your fault. And they blame God's man for it. Well, if it wasn't for the preacher, if it wasn't for that church, my kids would turn out all right. And they blame God's man, and it's always the man of God's fault. It reminds me of Ahab. Remember what he said to Elijah? I just forgot what it was. "Yeah, you're the one troubling Israel. Wait a minute, Ahab, there's three pointing back at you. It's your fault. It's not the man of God's fault." And that's what these people do. They say, "Moses and Aaron, it's your fault. If you hadn't come in here and stirred things up and told them we want to go, then we'd be good. Everything would be great." But everything wasn't great. But they couldn't see that. They couldn't see that. And they were unable to analyze their problems correctly. They should have eliminated all secondary causes and said, "This is from God." Sometimes in our life we get that way. We look at the secondary cause and say, "Oh, this is horrible. This is bad." And we forget the first cause, God. Didn't God say he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? He was doing it. He was beginning to harden Pharaoh's heart. And yet, they didn't see that. They said, it's Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh. No, no, no. It's God. God is working and you just don't see it yet. You don't see what he's doing. And so, in all our situations, God is the primary cause. And these officers thought that Moses and Aaron were the primary cause. And so when we look back on the scene, we can understand somewhat what God was doing. What he was doing in them, and what he's doing in Moses and Aaron too, because he was working. What he was doing in them was to make the situation seem impossible. There is no way that we're ever going to get out of here. And the only way we're going to get out of here is by being killed with a sword. That's the only way we're going to escape Egypt is by death. It's impossible. And then for Moses and Aaron, and especially Moses, God's doing something too. He's bringing still Moses to the end of himself. And I thought this was happening. You know, when I looked at this, I thought that was taken care of in the burning bush. That Moses had surrendered. But Moses still had not died. But Moses does the right thing in the wrong spirit again. He goes here to God and he returned to the Lord. That's a good thing. And notice what he says. The questions he asks, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evilly entreated this people? Why are you doing this?" He's accusing God again. And he says, "Why is it that thou hast sent me?" Why did you send me back here? Have you ever had questions like that to God, maybe, in that kind of spirit? Why? Or it's just so bad. It seems like it's so bad. Why? Remember, God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And it may be He wants you to die and deny yourself. Now let that sink in, because dying is not easy. Death is not easy. It's hard. But we're never usable until we are dead, until we die to self. And so this is the final agony of soul that Moses had to go through for God to be able to use him. You see, when our hopes are blasted and our dreams are destroyed and our castles are all blown away and all the things that would make us look good in the eyes of people are all gone, and the hope, the situation looks like it's hopeless, then God can work. Then He can work, and then He can use us for His honor and glory. And so God uses circumstances in our lives to purge us from self so He can use us better. Can I say that again? God uses the circumstances of life to bring us to an end of self so He can use you and me better for His honor and His glory. And this is what I see. So Moses is laying prostrate, perhaps, before God, saying, Lord, and he's like a corn of wheat that when it falls in the ground, when it dies, it brings forth. It brings forth, notice, brings forth what? Much fruit. And that's what's happening to Moses here. He is literally dying. And the lesson is, God must bring us down before He can raise us up. He must bring us down. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't make Him do it. But so often we have to, because we're so hard-hearted. And so He has to bring us down. That's what He's doing, to an end of Himself. And so He can begin with us again. Now don't miss this. What a beginning God does when we die to ourselves. What a beginning. And the Lord says to Moses in chapter 6, verse number 1, Now you're ready? Now the circumstances are ready. And isn't that the way, and when we look at Scripture, the way God always works? When the situation is absolutely impossible, then, and you know what? That's what's coming again. This world, we think it's bad now. Oh, just wait. When it is absolutely impossible, it looks like the devil's crowd is absolutely winning, then the Israelites will turn their eyes to heaven and say, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. The sun don't shine, the moon doesn't give its light, and the glory of God appears again. The everlasting eternal one comes back and sets things right. He always does it that way. And in our own lives, when it's absolutely like, what are we going to do? Oh, that's what you die, and God, then God does it. And then you have no glory. It wasn't me. I didn't finagle circumstances. God did it. God did it. And that's what He wants us to learn. It's like a cool glass of water on a hot summer day when Moses had God, or when God said to Moses, Now you'll see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And that's what it was all about to begin with. And by the way, Moses was God's appointed representative to bring them out of Egypt. That was it. God foresaw that Moses would never take them in. Never. In His foreknowledge, He saw that. Can the law bring you in? Can the law bring us in? No, it can't. Who has to bring us in? Jehoshua. Jesus. He brings us in. So Moses' job was to bring them out. Just an instrument. Just a fork. Sorry. Just a fork. Just an instrument. But who was leading the fork? The big hand. God was using the instrument. That's what man saw. But behind the fork was God's hand moving them out. And God said, when He was done with the fork, I'll just pick up another fork and I'll bring them in. He said, I brought you out to bring you in. He just used another instrument. That's all He did. And that's all He does with us. If we'll just learn that. And then, wonder of wonders, when we get to glory, when we say, oh God, I don't deserve these rewards. It wasn't me. It was You. It was You.
And the sooner we get to that point, the sooner we just die. You know, I've been reading a book
on the life of George Mueller.
Ah, it is incredible things about Mueller. We think he was a spiritual giant. Oh, my soul. If you could ever read the things that God took him through to get him to that point, it's amazing. And this one thing I took from this book, and I got to quickly finish. He says, the flesh is impatient of all delay. We don't like to wait, both in decision and action. Hence, all carnal choices are immature and premature, and all carnal choices are mistaken and unscriptural. Now get this statement, this next statement. I read it last Saturday, I read it again. God is often moved to delay that we might be led to pray. Wow. God is often moved to delay that we might be moved to pray. And even answers to prayer are often deferred that the natural and carnal spirit may be kept in check and self-will may bow before the will of God. A.T. Pearson said that. That's a mouthful. God's moved to delay. She was like, on. Why does he do that? To check our natural and carnal spirit so that in the end we say, the will of God be done. The will of God be done. Hey, I'm still learning that class. I don't want you, but just die to self. Death. So that God may do something. So what do we learn today? We should never conclude that the difficulties that enter into our life are just, that just happened. That doesn't happen, Stance. No, it didn't just happen. Because God's will for our lives does not mean that we always will have smooth sailing. I mean, you would think, and Moses probably thinking, I go down there, I say, let him go. Boom. And he says, okay. No. God's will has difficulties involved in it. The king says, no. And the people don't even want to leave after they wanted to leave. Now they don't want to leave. It doesn't make sense. There were difficulties. But God has a plan and purpose. And when it was all done, and Pharaoh's son and his house was dead, then everybody said, wow, what a God. And they said of the man of God, what a man of God. What a man of God. How did he get that title? Because he died, and he just said, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. May God help us to stand still and see who we serve and to bow before Him. Hudson Taylor, I read this morning, said this. You know, in the natural things of life, there's your child, then your adolescent, then your mature adult. He said in the economy of heaven, it's just the opposite. You're a child and you keep learning to be a child. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Child. So we don't want to get Mr. Big Pants. Can't be used. Just keep those little toddler pants and keep getting back lower and lower so that God is all in all. Whoa, what a wonder. What a wonder that He chooses us and uses us. A lot of people are called, but few are chosen. Moses was chosen, but all of us in this room are chosen. You're a chosen generation, a royal people. Why are we a chosen generation? To show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His what? Marvelous light. It's not just light. Marvelous light. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Watson, you close us.